Aaron came in this morning and said he had kayaks on his street this week. He had kayaks going down his street. And I said, did you get any video? He says, no, but they videoed me, and I'll let him tell you the story about that. But anyway, let's go to Mark chapter 10. While you're standing, we'll start with verse 17 and get started there. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Okay, we're going to go to the Lord today and talk about one thing you lack. Father, you're gracious and wonderful and awesome. And I love you and I praise you today and I give you the glory and the honor. And I ask, oh God, that you lead us and guide us, that your Spirit does a mighty work here among us, Lord Jesus. And your word does a mighty work. We give you all glory and all praise and all honor. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everyone said amen. Praise God. That's okay. You can give him some praise. He's worthy of it. He's so worthy of it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. And as we get going today, do I even need a mic? Okay, I better wear it. Okay. As we get going, we've got the question of life. People, now this is not going to be a, okay, we're selling everything, we're going to join a cult, and we're going to you know, put everything in one thing, and everybody's going to get, you know, socialist type of religion here, and that's not what we're talking about. The Lord, beholding him, loved him, and recognized something in this young man that he was lacking. And what it was there was something that he was not willing to let go of. And only God would know that, right? Only the Spirit of God can discern what that one thing is. Everybody has, it seems, one thing that they really, really struggle with letting go of. But if we're going to walk with God, he came and he basically ran to the Lord, jumped down, kneeled, and said, what do I have to do? And the Lord just made it real clear. First, he went down through all of the stuff that God knew that he was doing. And then he went to that one area where God thought, this is where he's at. And the Lord's going to do that to each of us sooner or later in our lives. So imagine, if you will, the young man that's in the crowd. He's listening to Jesus. He's if Mark 10 begins talking about marriage and divorce and Jesus blessing the children and stuff. And so he's listening to the Lord's discourse to the Pharisees about divorce. He's hearing a voice speak that he probably had never really ever heard before. This man spoke as one having authority, And he probably thought, wow, that's a little bit of a different voice than what I'm used to. I'm used to people explaining things. I'm used to the Pharisees doing this and Sadducees doing that. But this voice is very different. So his mind becomes more preoccupied with what is more important than whether or not we should divorce our wives. And so his mind just kind of goes to, hey, I don't care so much about that. I need to know what I have to do to be saved. And so that's what he's looking at, is I want eternal life. All the rest of the stuff you're talking about, fine, great, wonderful. But you also, the voice that you speak with, you must know about eternal life. So suddenly the atmosphere changes. Mothers and fathers are bringing their little children and seeing to see the master and this miracle man, if you will. At first, the disciples, they try to push the little kids away, you know, from disturbing the Lord, and they try to get him away. There's something a lot more important here. He wants to impart wisdom to us. He wants to impart blessing to us. He wants to talk about more weightier matters, and you know how it is when your mind is in one gear and the kids come around and try to disturb you. It's like, oh, and you want to just go shoo them away. But they didn't realize that the children were so important to Jesus. They didn't realize how important the children were. They weren't wanting the Lord to take his mind off of everything that he was doing. But see, the Lord can deal with children at the same time he can deal with adults. He can handle all of that. We are the ones that don't seem to be able to switch gears so well, but God can handle that. So Jesus rebukes the men who are trying to protect him and save him from these little disturbing, noisy, nagging children. But the Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he raises a little child in the air, and he declares that this, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so the Lord is, he's really kind of correcting them for thinking that these kids were a problem. Now, don't get me wrong, kids can cause quite a few problems, but kids are not the problem. Children are to be directed. Amen? You direct them, you lead them, you guide them. They're supposed to be a little bit goofy because they don't know how to do things. So they have to be directed and corrected and disciplined. And the Lord is all about that. He's not trying to say, stop disciplining your kids. He's telling us to teach them. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. So following this important thing, Jesus says he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. He blessed these kids as he took them up in his arms. He wasn't looking at them as they were just little ankle biters that needed to be kicked to the corner. He was looking at them as, hey, they are children that need to be directed. So lift them up, talk to them, teach them, protect them, direct them, and bless them. Goes a long ways, doesn't it? But anyway, all the while, there's a young man in the audience who he's preoccupied with his personal salvation. He misses everything that Jesus has said. It's obvious because immediately after Jesus leaves the crowd, this young man runs, kneels to him, and asks, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever been kind of sitting in church and You don't have a clue what's being sung or said because you're preoccupied with a need in your own life. A lot of times you can see it on people's faces. You can see right from the beginning of church service, you can see someone who just wants to run to the altar and just start praying. But they sit and they just kind of wait out all the program, if you will, because that's what it feels like when you have a need that you want to bring to the Lord. Feels like you're just kind of going through all the preliminaries, all the programs, and you're just waiting. You're just waiting. I just want to get this over with so I can come to the Lord. You ever been there? The night that I received the Holy Ghost, I can't tell you one song that was sung. I can't tell you what my pastor preached. I can't tell you anything that happened because I came to church that night wanting to receive the Holy Ghost. That's all I wanted for that night. It's just, Lord, I need the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost. I have to have the Holy Ghost. And nothing else. I sat and I endured the worship. I endured the preaching. That's how it felt. Felt like it was just a test of my endurance. I endured all of that. Like, just give the altar call so I can come to the altar because I want the Holy Ghost. That's how it was the night that I received the Holy Ghost. I don't have a clue what happened in the whole service until I came to the altar. And I've had other services like that in my lifetime that have happened the very same way. I think all of us can probably attest to, yes, that's happened. So we don't know what's happening. We don't have a clue. The crowd could be pondering the message, and we don't even know what was preached. We're just running to the master. The question that we have settles life for us. It settles our destiny. It's the question of all time. What do I need to do to make it to heaven? He's eager. He's eager to get that question answered. It's the only thing that he had on his mind. It's the only care that he had in the world at the time is, how do I get saved? The young man was seeking a master and desired a fullness of life and a completeness of his expression, his life's expression. He's looking for that. Now, he was exemplary in conduct. When you start to look at this, we can't help but be impressed with his character when the Lord says, you know the commandments, do. And he's like, I've kept them all from my youth. So you can't help but be impressed by his character. He says, all these things have I observed from my youth. And the young man, he tells Jesus this when Jesus quotes to him some of the commandments. Now, he had led a decent and a moral life. He had led a life that was decent, that was moral. He had obeyed all of the commandments. Now, it's true that 10 commandments, when obeyed, do result in a clean life. But the 10 commandments, when obeyed, do not result in salvation. They result in a clean life. But we understand that the clean life that a person has is more, that has to do more with social aspects than it does with spiritual ones. In fact, the only time you really see in the commandments anything that's going to do with anything spiritual is worship God, love God, and that's it. The rest of it is all about our lifestyle and our with social aspects. Are those things sinful if you commit them? Yes, they're sinful, but they'll break you socially even more so than spiritually. Spiritually, the truth of the matter is, spiritually, you can find forgiveness from God. We don't want to downplay those things, like say, I can do that and find forgiveness, and we don't want to frustrate the grace of God and just go out and commit sin. That's not the point. We don't just go breaking the commandments just so we have something to repent of. Don't misunderstand me. But socially, you will have a worse time than you will spiritually, because you build your reputation and your character, and people will look at you and stuff. So this young man had received probably a lot of honor in his life. He had kept all the commandments. He was a clean person. People probably gave him a lot of honor. They probably said great things about him. He was a businessman, obviously. He had some wealth and things, and so he probably had a lot of integrity, and people probably made a big deal out of that, and so all of that was good and wonderful, but the Lord recognized he had done most of that for himself. And we'll get to that in a moment. He hadn't done it to honor God. He'd done it to bring honor to himself. Now we'll get to that. So all of the social aspects were great. We're impressed by that. It's important we understand there is such a thing as godless goodness. There is such a thing as godless goodness. And there's a lot of good people that are good socially, but spiritually they're so far from God they don't even know it. There's a lot of people that way. We can be that way. We can get that way very, very easily. So a person can have a good life without being a Christian. A person can have a good life without believing in God. It's a danger of trying to box in what living for God really is all about. People want rules. They do. We want rules. We want standards. We want something that we want some direction to live by. We have to have a rule book, so to speak. We have to have that. Just tell me what I need to do. Kids do that in school. Just tell me what I need to do to get graduated. Just tell me on our jobs. Just tell me what I need to do to make this job work. And so we need rules. We want rules. We want a standard. We want something to say this is where we start, and then we only go up from there. It's not bad, is it? It's not bad at all. And the Bible gives us standards of living that are baseline. And some people have a lot stronger standards in their life. Some people have a lot worse standards in their life. But the standard is judged by the Bible's baseline, not by anything that man would throw at you. But we are judged by the Bible's baseline. Are we doing what God expects us to do? If we're doing what God expects us to do, the only thing we can do is either grow or fall from that point. But we need a standard. We need our basic standard is to be saved, obviously, repent. Repentance needs to be a daily thing. We need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, we're not even going to enter the kingdom. If we're not in the kingdom, why do we want to live like King's kids? If we're living in the court, and we're not even in the kingdom, you can't be a Christian without being in the kingdom. You got to get in the palace, so to speak, instead of hanging outside the courts. You can't just hang outside the courts. So anyway, we've got a basic standard of salvation. This is it. This is the baseline. This is where it all begins. And then the Lord tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. He tells us to be holy. He tells us to come out from among them. Who's them? The world, right? The world is them. Okay, anybody ever just kind of look at the world? It's weird, isn't it? It's crazy. I have this conversation a lot of times that, you know, there's cultures everywhere. Every different nation, even in our own nation, we have hundreds of different cultures. We have cultures and subcultures and sub-subcultures and sub-sub-sub-sub-subcultures. I mean, we've got so many crazy cultures that, you know, and you put 25 people in a room, just set them there for an hour or two, and you're going to find all of a sudden they're going to break off into different groups. They're going to find something that they have in common with a particular person, and that's the person that they're going to hang around because that's their comfort level, right? And so these cultures, the whole culture business in our world is because that's our comfort level. That's what we know. And what we know, we hang around with. We don't push ourselves very far outside of our own boxes. We kind of find our box, and that's kind of where we stay. Now, all of that is normal for the world. It's totally normal for the world. But when you come into the kingdom, it's a different culture. It's the king's culture. If you just read through the Bible, remember a guy named Moses? I mean, he was, when he went into Pharaoh's palace, nobody recognized him as a Hebrew after a few years in Pharaoh's palace. He was an Egyptian. He was raised to be an Egyptian. He was just submerged in the Egyptian culture. That's probably how he dressed. That's probably how he looked. Everybody looked at him. The Hebrews looked at him and they're like, yeah, he's an Egyptian. He's a prince in Egypt. He doesn't belong with us. And so then he goes out and he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Guess what culture he picked up there? The shepherd, right? You think he was a shepherd in Egypt? He was a prince in Egypt. He wasn't a shepherd. The shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. So he left one culture and he went out into the desert and he became something totally different. He metamorphosized, I don't even know the word, but he had a metamorphosis. He went from being a prince to being a shepherd. Now, God could use him as a shepherd because while he was out leading the sheep, he learned how to move the herd, so to speak, or the flock. Guess what he has to do with over 2 million people coming out of Egypt? He has to know how to move the herd. He can't just be a prince and just sit on a throne and scream and holler orders. He has to learn how to move the herd. He's moving them across the desert. He was on the backside of Midian. He was in a desert. He knew desert life. He understood the cold nights and he understood the hot days. So he understood the desert life. He had to move them across the desert. As a prince in Egypt, the only thing that gained him was access to Pharaoh when he said, "Let my people go," says the Lord. He had access to Pharaoh. Growing up as a prince in Egypt, the only benefit it gave him was access to Pharaoh when it came time. You think Aaron could have had access to Pharaoh? Uh-uh. Aaron was a slave. He couldn't have had access to Pharaoh, but the prince could. The one that was an heir to the throne could. He could have access to Pharaoh. So he could come straight before the throne of the king of Egypt and say what God had told him. So being a prince had a benefit as far as it gave him access. But being a shepherd had a benefit because it taught him how to move the herd across the desert. It taught him about desert life. Two different cultures. Did Moses die a prince or did Moses die a shepherd? A shepherd. He didn't die as a prince. In fact, we kind of lost his whole Prince of Egypt characteristics, identity, kind of lost all of that when he joined the kingdom. He lost his old identity when he joined the kingdom. He left one culture, submerged himself in another culture. As a shepherd, he was poor. But as a prince, he was rich by worldly means. He didn't die a prince. He didn't die with the wealth of Egypt. He died with the wealth of being a shepherd, leading God's people to their inheritance. He died with much more honor and much more respect, and he died with much more character and much more reputation. We know him as the shepherd. We don't know him as the prince. So he comes from that culture to this culture. The Lord said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We must leave our old cultures. We have to leave the old crowd. We have to leave the old life. We have to leave all of that behind. It doesn't matter what culture it is. Does that mean we throw away our houses and our cars? No, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about leaving culture. When we talk about leaving culture, we talk about leaving that which directs your mindset. Culture is what directs your mindset. It's the crowd that you keep, so to speak, and you need to keep the crowd of Christianity. I am so far removed, and I'll just use a personal experience. We went down on our vacation, and we wanted to go out walking one night because it was just a beautiful night, and we wanted to go out walking. So we went out walking, and everything is loud, and everything is drinking. Everything is drinking, and it was so crazy. It was strange to me, but most of you know that's the world I came from. Now, if I would have been a teenager still submerged in that, that would have been everything for me. I would have fit right in. I would have just fit right into it. Nobody would have ever known because I would have fit right into it. Didn't matter what country you're in, it's still that drinking culture. It's still that rowdy culture. It's still that loud culture. And so I would have fit right in. It doesn't matter. I can't speak the language, I still live the life. Doesn't matter what language you speak, it matters what life you live. And so as we're walking, I'm just getting a little disturbed. I'm getting very disturbed. I'm just, you know, the Holy Ghost is being disturbed, and I'm just kind of walking along, and it's not long, and I'm like, okay, it's time to go back. And Sister Boyd's like, well, you know, it's a beautiful night. And I'm like, this is not my crowd anymore. And we were on the other side of the road. We weren't even mixing with them. But it was just a matter of walking on one side of the street while all that's going on the other side of the street. It just bothered me. And I said, it's not my crowd anymore. And it bothers me. It just disturbs me. She could just totally block it out, ignore it. But I couldn't. It was just I was irritated, and she was just going for a nice walk and a beautiful night and everything, and just shut off from it because she's never known anything like that. That was just a whole different world to her. It had no influence on her. It was just that noise over there and didn't bother her. She wasn't drawn to the other side of the street, nor was I. But it bugged me because it disturbed something in me. It was a culture that I left, and I wasn't going back to it. And all I want to do is just get back to the kingdom. I just want to be in the kingdom because when stuff like that happens, I recognize the Lord truly has converted me. I recognize it. That the Lord truly has converted me. I want nothing to do with that old life. Nothing to do with it. I have come out from among them. Now, my sweet wife has always been out from among them. But I used to be one of them, so it bothers me so much. And I just wanted to grab them. And we look, there's no church. Over 2 million people, there's no Holy Ghost-filled church. And there was some ministry there, but it was, you know, it was more humanitarian stuff and things. But anyway, it's just you're in the world, but you're not of the world type of thing. And so we have to leave that culture. This young man, the Lord recognized you. You've got a good culture. You're a good person. But there's one thing that you lack. You haven't given to me yet. You've done everything about you, but you haven't done anything about me yet. Does that make sense? He was a good person. He kept the commandments, but he kept the commandments for himself, to have his own character, his own reputation, his own integrity, to be a good person. Now, that's good. Don't throw that away. That's good. But the Lord recognized, he said, the Lord beholding him loved him. And the Lord knew, there's one thing that you lack. It's me. You haven't given yourself to me yet. You've done everything for yourself. That's good. Take care of yourself. But you want to know about eternal life. You don't want to know about temporal life. You've got a great life right here, a truly wonderful life right here. But you're asking about eternal life. So that's going to bring me into the equation. Everybody on the same page? Amen. There's a lot of people who are doing everything for themselves or their children, their grandchildren, which we ought to do. The Bible commands us to do it. But they're leaving God out of the equation. And the Lord knew what it was for this particular young man to bring God into the equation. Sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and walk with me. And he's like, it grieved him. He turned around and walked away. See, this young man had a question about eternal life and thought that being good was going to get it for him. And the Lord said, good is good, but God is God. And if you want to know about eternal life, it's not about just being good. That's all wonderful. But it's about me. And that's where, like the old timer said, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it is. It's about what are you willing to do to have me? Because you have everything else. You have a good life. You're obeying the commandments. You're observing them. Everything's wonderful, super awesome. You're a good young man. You're a tremendous young man. We look at this young man and think, wow, what a great guy. But that's not enough. You're asking the question of eternal life. Eternal life means you have to lay down everything to walk with me. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. If we lay down everything to walk with God, does God require us to not have anything? No, absolutely not. If you look at God's people are the most blessed people in the world. But it's not according to worldly standards. in God's kingdom, he can stretch a dollar farther than millionaires can stretch $100,000. In God's kingdom, he gives you wisdom and direction and strength and everything, and he leads you and makes you stretch everything, and everything stretches because God's economics are not our economics. God blesses in ways that we just scratch our head and wonder, how in the world did he do that? In God's kingdom. But in the world's kingdom, you have to have everything, and you have to show everything, and you have to prove everything, and everything has to be documented. In the Lord's kingdom, your name is written down in the book of life. The documentation is in heaven. And the Lord gives you authority, and he gives you strength, and he puts you in front of mighty men and women, and he does great things for you. He does immense things for you. And so this young man really wasn't going to lose anything. It was going to be temporary. What he was going to lose was going to be temporary. What he was going to gain was a change of focus. Now, he was going, when he did things, it wasn't going to be for his own personal reputation, his own personal integrity, his own personal gain. It was going to be to give glory and honor to God. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that didn't want the glory to pass through them to God? Judas would have been, go back a little further. Go back to the beginning. You guys are all good and wonderful. Think bigger. Lucifer, right? Lucifer. And can we learn a lesson from Lucifer? He lost everything. Hell was created for him. He lost everything. He was already in heaven. He was perfect. But he said, I will be like the Most High. He wasn't going to do anything for God. He was going to do it for self. And he lost everything. This rich young man was in the very same position. I am very good. I've done everything well. But I haven't focused on you, God. I haven't given you the glory. I've done it all for myself. If this rich young man would have recognized all the way back to Isaiah, when Lucifer was, when it's spoken about Lucifer, Isaiah and Ezekiel, when he was cast out of heaven, if he would have went back to the scriptures, instead of just to the commandments, if he would have went back to the whole thing about pride and about arrogance and about doing it for yourself and about your own integrity, your own character, your own reputation, which are wonderful things, but God always needs to get the glory. We have to have a good reputation. We have to have good integrity. We have to have good character, all those things. But God has to get the glory. And this young man was doing it all for himself. But when it came to God getting the glory, and the, what the Lord said, you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then walk with me. And then you'll know what this is about. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Do you think the world would have looked at him differently? Think his friends would have looked at him differently? I mean, let's just go back to Job and let's just look at a guy who did lose everything. Did his friends look at him differently? He lost every one of his friends. They thought he was a horrendous person. They thought he was horrible. They thought he did all this wrong stuff. He lost everything, and his friends turned on him, thinking he was to blame. And he's sitting there scratching his head, wondering, "What did I do? What did I do? And then he himself even got to the point where, "I should have never been born. This is horrible. I can't believe this." He was having a pity party. He was having a pity. He didn't sin against God, but he was definitely down in the dumps. He was horrible. He was horrified. He lost everything, and all he could think of was, "My friends turned against me. They think this horrible stuff about me, and God obviously turned against me because everything's gone, and I'm just, Lord, why don't you just kill me?" And then the Lord steps in and says, "Hey, stupid idiot, think bigger. None of this is yours anyway. You weren't there when I threw the stars in the sky. You weren't there when I brought the mountains forth. You weren't there when I carved the water, the rivers and the streams out. You weren't there when you didn't have anything to do with any of this. You just worked hard and you gained well." And so after Job decides, "Okay, I'm done. You're God. I'm not." He went back and reiterated what he said right at the beginning. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so right at the end of his life, we see Job received double of everything. Double of everything. God blessed him, multiplied him. But we don't see his friends coming back. I don't even know what happened to his wife. I have no idea what happened to his wife. I had no idea what happened to his friends. His friends didn't come back. We don't know if he ended up with a different wife. We don't have any idea. But God multiplied him doubly. Doubly. Sometimes it takes losing everything or giving everything before we can gain anything. This young man the Lord discerns his spiritual condition. And this young man gave it all so that he could gain eternal life. No, he didn't. He went away grieved. He could have given it all to gain it all, but he went away grieved. Because he had many, what's the Bible say? Possessions. There's a message just in that. Do you possess things or do things possess you? At this juncture, the Lord recognized your possessions are possessing you. Because you're not willing to let go of them. When your possessions possess you, that's when you can't go any further with God. Anybody ever have a possession that possesses you? I've had a few in my life. I've had a few. And they stopped me in my walk with God. They weren't big possessions. They were big to me because that's all I had. They were huge to me. It's because all I had. I didn't have anything else. That was it. And when I finally let go of those possessions, that's when God started actually doing something major in my life. Because when I got into this, all I wanted is the same thing as all I want today. Jesus. All I wanted was Jesus. It's the same thing today. All I want is Jesus. Would you stand with me? Merciful, wonderful Savior, you are great and holy. You're gracious and you're merciful. Your mercy endures. It's everlasting. It's incredible. It's wonderful. But God, if there's one thing that I lack today, Lord, help me, Jesus, to be willing to give that. Whatever that one thing is, Father, help me to give that so that I don't have any hindrances, so there are no obstacles, so there's nothing for between me and you. I need eternal life, God. Observing the commandments, walking with you, worshiping you, it's all wonderful, Jesus. But if I have no eternal life, it's all vain. So, King, today, what is it that I must do to gain eternal life?